read Philippians 1:16. The one preached of Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Oh, the Lord has given this by life or by death, and we have to be sure that we will live for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he kills us and we die, or whether we live. And notice Paul says the different ones that are preaching Christ, some preach Christ of contention, battling and striving, and not sincerely. We've got to preach Christ sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He was in prison when he wrote this book of Philippians, and he thought they would make more affliction if they would be insincere in their preaching. But we've got to be very sincere. We've got to be trusting the Lord as our Savior, and we can't change the gospel. When the gospel says all men are sinners, all women, all people in the world are sinners, we've got to preach that faithfully and truly. It's the truth, and we cannot stop preaching faithfully. Let's read verse number 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. There are others that are preaching that Paul is glad for, and they preach love, and they preach it faithfully. Notice, knowing that I am set. That word for set, apologia, it's a defense, for the defense of the gospel. So that means a continuous action. It's firmly fixed on the gospel of Christ. We've got to be set. We've got to change. We can't change gospel every time we turn around. The gospel is clear. And I've always provided at least three things that are true to preach the gospel. Number one, all people are sinners. If we don't have that in the gospel, we don't have the right gospel. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. If we don't have that, that's not part of the gospel. And the third most important part, we must receive and accept the Lord Jesus Christ who did die for our sins. That's accepting him. That's the end. That's the first purpose of the gospel, to believe and trust him that we might believe in him and be saved. Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the gospel. And so he sent for the defense of the gospel. That word defense, apologia, means a reasoned statement or argument defending the scriptures in the gospel. Let's read verse number 18 together. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and will rejoice. Rejoicing that the gospel is preached, he's happy one way or another. And there's a number preaching the true Christ. How to preach the Lord is the right Christ, his deity, his bodily resurrection, that he's a Savior, those that trust him. And the preaching of the Christ in Acts 3:20, for example, Peter said, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So even in Peter's day, the Lord Jesus was preached satisfactorily. And then in Acts 8 and verse 5, here's the ministry of the evangelist Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That was a number of people in Samaria. And in Acts 8:25, and they, when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Philip was an evangelist to many people. But then something happened. In Acts 8 and verse 26, something changed in this evangelist to many, many multitudes of thousands of people. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go forward toward the south into the way that goes down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. Down to the desert. And did Philip obey? He had a good evangelistic meeting going in Samaria. Yes, he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting on his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Now, that's just one man. He left multitudes of people in Samaria preaching as our evangelist. The Lord said, go to one man. We don't have many in our fellowship here. We have many more on the internet that are listening, but there's not always multitudes, but one man. The Spirit said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him. He ran. He was obedient. And heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand this? And he said, how can I, said the Ethiopian eunuch, how can I except some man should guide me. He desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. So he got him up to the chariot. He was a treasurer, a lot of money in charge of. Came up and he's read in the scripture. In the place of the scripture which you read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophetic preacher. Like a lamb, dumb before his shearers, so opening not his mouth. And in this humiliation, judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Speaking of Calvary's cross. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. The Lord Jesus in the Old Testament as well as the New. And he led him to Christ, and he blessed. And verse 20, straightway he, that is Paul, preached Christ in the synagogues, he's the Son of God. So the faithful preaching of the Word of God is what God wants us to do. Let's read verse number 19 together. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This will turn to my salvation, my deliverance. That's a word for deliverance from prison. By the preaching of the gospel, he felt sure that that would be, that word salvation, that's one of the meanings, is deliverance, not only from sin, salvation spiritual, but deliverance from this prison through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, one day God did deliver Paul from prison, from Rome, and out preaching, and he was very glad to do that, obedient to the Lord. And he thought that by praying, these Philippian Christians praying for him, would enable Paul to be free from that prison. He was made set free as well. Let's read verse number 20 together. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness and as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now this is his expectation, his hope. He does not want to be ashamed. He's in prison, but he wants to be bold, as always, so now. Always before he was in prison, so now that he's in prison, he still wants to be bold, and Jesus Christ shall be magnified in my body, exalted, whether by life or by death. Christ, he wanted to be exalted. As far as dying, be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of anything. And that's what we should not be ashamed. Some various verses on being ashamed in Luke 9:26. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, the Lord Jesus said, and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, his Father's. And then in Romans 1:16, we all know that, we'll say that one together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then in Romans 9:33, it's written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. That's a good verse too. Not be ashamed of the Lord. In Romans 10:11, the scripture says, Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And many people are ashamed of the Lord Jesus. They don't want to talk about him, don't tell others about him. Then in 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says to Pastor Timothy there at Ephesus, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed. So some pastors are ashamed. Pastor Timothy was not to be ashamed of the good news of Christ. Some pastors all over in this country and all over the world, they have a different preaching, different gospel. They're ashamed. They don't preach the Lord Jesus was virgin born. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. Don't believe he bodily rose again from the dead. Don't believe he died for the sins of the world. All these different things. They're ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And then in 2 Timothy 1:12, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that neither is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. So he's not ashamed. He suffers, even when Paul was suffering. He had many sufferings, as mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians. Detailed suffering, 15, 18, 20 different types of suffering. But even his suffering, he's not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither should we be ashamed of him. In 2 Timothy 1:16, Now, the Lord gave mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, who we ought to refresh me. And he's not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus went and visited Paul in prison. He wasn't ashamed of his chain. He ministered and helped him, refreshed him. Probably gave him some food, some water, and maybe a bath or something. Then in 2 Timothy 2:16, you know this one, let's say this one together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide God's word, not to be ashamed of it. And that's what he said to Pastor Timothy again. Then in 1 Peter 4:16, talked about suffering. If any man or woman, any person suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And in 1 John 2:28, talks about the rapture, the taking of the Lord Jesus, the coming of Lord Jesus in the air to snatch away the genuine Christians from this earth. And John says this, little children, abide in him, and be strong in fellowship with him, that when he shall appear, Lord Jesus shall appear, the second coming, the rapture, to take away the believers, when he shall appear, I don't know when that's going to happen. It's imminent. Could occur at any time. Could occur while we're talking here this morning. Could occur today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whenever. When he shall appear, the Lord Jesus, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We've got to live for the Lord day by day because we don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back to snatch the saved, genuine Christians up to heaven and change our bodies. And as we said in our Bible study last Thursday, we talked about the two phases of his coming. The first phase is the rapture, when it comes in the air to catch up every genuine Christian, transform their bodies from mortal bodies, death bodies, to immortal, subject not to death at all. He'll also change those genuine Christians that are in the grave, and they change their corruptible bodies into incorruptible bodies and raise them up, and they will be caught up together with the Lord Jesus Christ first, and we which are living at that time shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And John says, now be careful that when he shall appear, we've got to be careful, abide in him, so that have confidence that we should not be ashamed before him at his coming. Things we do, things we say, what we're doing, if he snatches up instantaneously, not be ashamed before his coming. Then Paul says also, he says, I want to have boldness, strong boldness. That's very important to have. Not only the boldness to, not to shame, but boldness as always, so now. And in various verses on boldness, that word for boldness, parousia, is what it means. And that meaning of parousia, openly, frankly, without concealment, that's what boldness is. Without ambiguity or circumlocution. Free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. Paul wanted boldness. In Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they didn't have any training, didn't have any education, didn't go to school of the day. They perceived they were ignorant and unlearned men. But they marveled, they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. No matter what our training, and people acknowledge we're genuine Christians, we've been with Jesus. Then in Acts 4, verse 29, now Lord, behold their threatenings. The apostles were threatened by the Roman government. You keep preaching, you're going to be beaten. Behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Even though the Roman government said, don't you dare speak any more in the name of Jesus. They beat them, and it was a terrible thing. Then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, said Paul. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort, exceeding joyful in our tribulation. He was bold there at the city in the church of Corinth to preach and to speak the word of God. We've got to have the word. Now, the last part of this verse, I want not to be ashamed as before, even as now, but I want the Lord Jesus to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. When I die, I want the Lord to be magnified, he said, and when I live, I want him to be magnified. We'll see, there are a total of 7 different verses that talk about this thing. We'll continue as we go through these verses. But Paul wants to be by life or by death. Let's read verse number 21 together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now notice, to me, to live. If I'm living, I'm in prison right now, I'm writing from prison, Philippians with a prison letter. Living is Christ. He wants to have Christ first and foremost. To die, that's gain. Only if a genuine Christian is a gain. Amen. Death to unbelievers is a horrible curse. It's hell. It's eternal fire. It's a terrible situation. But for me to live is Christ. Pleasing the Lord. Number of verses on it. Paul wanted to please the Lord even when he's in prison, when he's living. In John 8, verse 29, he set us with me. The Father said, hath not left me alone, the Lord Jesus said, for I do always those things that please him. The Lord Jesus always did the things that pleased the Heavenly Father. Pleasing the Lord. Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul said, do I seek to persuade man or God? Do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. He wanted to please the Lord. Paul wanted to please the Lord. We should be the same. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received not of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. He told the church at Thessalonica how to walk in their faith, how to please the Lord in all of their lives. And in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Soldiers can't go back to home and can't go up and down. They're commissioned by the government, and they do the government's wishes, just like the Lord Jesus. If we're a soldier of Christ in warring, we don't handle the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Lord Jesus has chosen you to be a soldier, and you're a genuine Christian, you've got to please him. That's what you have to do. Not the world, but the Lord. In Hebrews 11, 6, you have to know this one. Let's say if we know it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then the glories of heaven. He says, to me to live is Christ. Please him. Dying is gain. Going to heaven. Genuine Christians go to heaven. Non-genuine people that call themselves Christians but are not will never go to heaven. They'll be sent to the lake of fire, as we say in Scripture. But those that are saved have a glorious heaven when death occurs. And that may occur at any time to any of us. Not simply because we're old, but even young people die at an early age. But in Psalm 73, 24, the psalmist David said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. David wanted to go home to heaven. He knew what it was about. My flesh, he says, in my heart, faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Portion forever. Then John 14, 1-6. The Lord Jesus told his disciples about heaven. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You know this. Let's say to you, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very important. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6-9. Being confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, which is true. When we are at home in the body, we are absent from the presence of the Lord. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Genuine Christians are willing to be absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
Whether we labor, whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Then the judgment seat of Christ verse, they perhaps know that one. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ for the Christian believers, he will judge us what we've done for him in our lives. Very important indeed. Let's read verse number 22 here. But if I live in the flesh, is this the fruit of my labor? And what I shall choose, I want not. Paul says, without dying, if he lives in the flesh, he's in prison. He doesn't die. This is the fruit of my ministry, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, attending to the churches. And he says, what I shall choose, I want, and I'm not, I don't know. I don't know. I don't continue to know anything. What I should want to choose, to live or to die. He knows, because the next verse says a little bit about what he knows. Let's read verse number 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. This word strait, a tight place, is a present active, present tense, continuously in a strait, always something that binds him in. He's a strait, he's fixed, he just can't move right or left. Notice, continuously having a desire to depart. He has a desire, he's in prison. And they're really hurting him, I'm sure. He's in lots of different projects and problems. And his desire is to depart, leave this life to die. Notice he said, and to be with Christ. Depart and be with Christ. Genuine Christians, when they depart, are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, which is far better. How did Paul know it was far better? He's a testimony. We've got to see. The scriptures, I think, tell us why he knows it's far better. It tells us he was there. He knows it. If we look at Acts 14, that's the stoning at Lystra. Acts 14, 19. They came thither a certain number of Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I believe he was dead. And then afterward, howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That was the same time frame as when he wrote 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and following. Because in that particular thing, Paul testifies, he says this, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. 14 years ago from 2 Corinthians, this verse is Acts chapter 14, his stoning at Lystra when he died. I believe he did die. He supposed he was dead, but he revived. That's why I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. You know, whether he was alive or dead. God knows, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven is the throne of God, God's place. And I knew such a man. I think it was Paul. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I think he died. Howbeit, he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. Although I would desire to glory, I shall be a fool. I shall say the truth, and I forbear. And then, in verse 7 of this chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why? Because he saw heaven. He knew everything was happening. He saw the Lord, God the Father, the whole situation. And that might exalt him. Say, well, I was there. I'm going to tell anything about it. But lest I be exalted, egotistical person, through the abundance of the revelations, that which he saw in heaven, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that thorn was. With a faulty speaking, with a limping in his body, not sure. The messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Exalted because I was there in heaven. I saw the whole glories of God. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three different times. I besought and prayed that it might depart from me, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever weakness we have, whatever weakness comes upon our part, God's grace is still for genuine Christians. God's grace is sufficient. For my strength, said the Lord, is made perfect in weakness. My strength. If we're strong, people say, yes, when we're weak and we're still strong in spirit, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So this is the picture. Paul said, for depart is better, far better, he said, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He knew. He was a witness. He'd been there. He knew that. He's telling that to the believers. Let's read verse number 24 together. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, which is true. He'd like to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to abide is still continue and stay with them, the Philippian church, and minister to them, more needful for you, which is true. It would be better for him to go up there and be with the Lord, but it's needful if he stays behind and be with Christ. Then let's read verse number 25 together. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith. The Philippian church had to be furthered, joy of faith. By the way, that word faith, every time the word faith, which is pistis in the Greek, when it's got an article with it, it means the faith, meaning the doctrines of the faith, the theology, all the different doctrines. This has the article. And so he wants to have furtherance in their joy, in the doctrines of the faith. And this church at Philippi, he wanted to have knowledge of the doctrines of the faith and have joy in following the doctrines. Everything that's in the scriptures, the doctrines of the faith. And so he has confidence and he wants to have his furtherance. See, people just reading the Bible, for example, one time, that doesn't give furtherance. And I continue as we've been reading ever since I've been saved. As at age 16, I began reading the Bible the very next a couple months after that. And our pastor at that time, on a New Year's Eve service it was, he said to the whole people that were there, the Berea Baptist Church, Berea, Ohio, I would like everyone in this congregation, if possible, to read through the scriptures, Genesis, Revelation, this next New Year. And so I talked to my future father-in-law, he wasn't my father-in-law then, but I said to Mr. Sandborn, I said, Mr. Sandborn, how do we do that? He said, I don't know. You've been a Christian for 50, 60 years. He still doesn't know how to go from Genesis to Revelation. So I looked at the Bible that my high school janitor gave me. Uncle Charlie Allen was his name. He's the one that led me to Christ, the high school janitor. He knew the Lord. I didn't. He led me to Christ. He gave me a Bible, a wonderful Bible. And the beginning of that Bible is all the books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And with each book, it has the number of verses and the number of chapters. At the end, it has the total number of verses in the whole Bible. The total number of verses, 120,000 or 130,000 verses. So I got my slide rule, divided 365 and a fourth into the number of verses, and I came up with 85 verses per day. We'll get you through the Bible in 1 year. So that's why we have the other Bible reading schedule, 85 verses per day. To further, I've been reading the scriptures ever since, Genesis to Revelation, every year. If I was 16 then, I'm 89 now. Subtract how many years is that? Any mathematician in the audience?
Too many.
16 to 89. 73, is that it? 73 years. You say, why do you bother reading the scriptures again? You read it 73 times through Genesis and Revelation. Because I'm a different man every day. And some of the things I need today, I don't forget. So I read the scriptures, and sometimes I understand better the 73rd time rather than the 72nd time, the 71st time. But God's Word, He wants to abide and continue for their joy and faith, the faith of the Scriptures, the Word of God, the doctrines. Let's read verse number 26 together. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, not only do I want to be with you for your joy in reading the Scriptures, knowing the doctrines of the faith, but I would like to have you have abundant joy. Rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. By His coming, He could have the Philippian Christians rejoice, be glad in the Lord, the power of His might. Number of verses on rejoicing in the Lord. Make sure it's in the Lord, not in our own circumstances, but in the Lord, we can rejoice. In Nehemiah 8, in verse 10, He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And Psalm 5 and verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let all those rejoice that put their trust in the Lord. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. For them also that love thy name, be joyful in thee. Three different times, joy in Psalm 5, David's Psalm of rejoicing. Then in Psalm 9, verse 14, another Psalm of David about joy. That I may show forth thy praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. We've got to rejoice in God's salvation. If you're genuinely saved, true Christians, amen. Amen. Rejoice. He saved us. Then in Psalm 33, verse 1, another Psalm of David. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him. Then in Philippians 4, verse 4, we know this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, say, and again I say, rejoice. The New Testament, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord, circumstances sometimes make us sad, gloomy, horrible. But in the Lord we can always rejoice. We're saved and know the Lord. Rejoice. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, two words. Rejoice evermore. That's it. What does evermore mean? It means always. Because in the Lord we can rejoice. Then in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and following, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the inheritance every genuine Christian has in heaven. Uncorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Talking to genuine Christians here. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Wherein, as we're in this ready to be revealed salvation, he greatly rejoiced. He rejoiced for the future in heaven through genuine Christians. Greatly rejoiced. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations and tests. Now we have many heavinesses, temptations, and even now for a season, yet one day we greatly rejoice. Now let's also look at 1 Peter 1, verse 7, another verse on rejoicing. Peter, the Apostle Peter, said that the trial of your faith, the faith many times is tried and tested, being much more precious, the faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth, although many Christians don't believe that. God says our faith in Christ is more precious than gold, if we have any, or money of any kind. Found that it may be tried, though it may be tried with fire, this faith, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the last verse, we perhaps know that one. Let's see. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet rejoice, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable. People can't even understand it and speak about it. With joy unspeakable, full of glory. Let's read verse number 27 together. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, Paul says, let your conversation, sometimes that word conversation or King James Bible means our manner of life. This word here, it speaks of being a good citizen, citizenry, a polytelemai, and means be a good citizen, that's one thing, on this earth, as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Sure, you're a good citizen, what you're supposed to do, but may be all accompanied with a good sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. I want to see and hear what you're doing as a church of Philippi. That you stand fast in one spirit. Now the word for stand fast, that's the word steko. The word for steko, it means to persist and keep standing. Stand firm. Standing firm. And Christians today must stand firm. There's lots of things that influence those that are true Christians. The internet influences them. The TV interferes and influences them. Radio, all these different things. We must stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. And then it says also, That word for stand fast, by the way, is a present continuous. I continue to stand fast in the things of the Lord. With one mind striving, there again, it's continuous action, present tense in the Greek, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word for striving, in other words, for sunathleo, to strive is the same for labor with. Labor with one another for the faith. Again, this faith is with the article. It means the doctrines, the theology, the scriptural position, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We've got to be helping and laboring together for this gospel and standing fast in it and holding the doctrines of Scripture. Many doctrines of Scripture are being denied by many people, many churches, many pastors. They're denying the Scriptures and many things. We've got to stand forth for the Word of God and work together for the faith, doctrinal position of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that may be. Let's read verse number 28 again. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, adversaries. We have many adversaries. Those that oppose us, those that don't believe without what we believe, those that are against our faith. And he says, and nothing terrified by them. Don't be disturbed by them. Don't be terrified. Don't be upset about them. And that's in the present tense. Continuously terrified, continuous adversaries that are continuously upon us, which is to them, these adversaries that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they're lost, they're bound for hell, an evident token of perdition. And that word for perdition, apolia, refers to the destruction of eternal misery in hell, those that are adversaries to the true gospel. Now the Muslim faith, every one of them is an adversary of the gospel of Christ. They think that's nonsense, and they're against it. And they're token of their perdition, or the doctrines of God. But for to you, when you have advertising, or adversities rather, adverse treatment, I should say, then to you, that's for your salvation and that of God. The reason that people are against us many times is because we do believe the Scriptures. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in that Word of God. And to us, it's a part of our salvation. It's part of our testimony of our salvation. As far as some adversaries in Christian times, for instance, in Luke 21:15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, said the Lord, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. The Lord Jesus said to the apostles, I will give you wisdom for all your adversaries. Can't gainsay or resist it or speak against it. So we have the Lord on our side. We have adversaries against us. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. He's had a wonderful open door to preach the gospel everywhere. Then he says this, and there are many adversaries that are against him, but he kept on going, no matter how many adversaries, we've got to keep going. Whether the adversaries are our city of Collingswood or whatever. One time that we spoke up, we've said this many times before, but one time we went to a meeting of the Council of Collingswood, whatever it's called, and right across the street, the Lutheran Church wanted to have a day school, and they have parking and different things. And so we went there and we asked questions about it. And because we asked questions about it, because it was right across the street from us, some were very angry at us because we were there and asked questions. In fact, one of the law people there in the council, whatever her name was, whatever, she was a zoning czar. And because we're a church, see, the people read the sign on our car that they were a church here. The zoning lady said, you're not registered, you never have a zoning, not enough parking, so you can't be a church. So we took the word church off, and that sign right over there says Bible for Today Baptist, right over there, see it on the wall. We took church off. So one day I went in to pay my taxes into the regular Collingswood office, and there was the same attorney that was there during these hearings, and I went. He said, hi, Pastor. How's the church coming along? Wait a minute. He's the attorney. But that woman said, you can't be a church. That attorney says, how's the church coming along? Which means you could be a church So I put to that church right now, Bible right now, this church, on the sign of orthodoxy. But I had to take it off for a few months. I knew what we were going to do, close this down. This is our home. We can have it in our home while we're on it. Anyway, many of that so far, we don't know. But I have many adversaries. Then let's read verse number 29 together. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. And by the way, make sure it's for his sake. Suffer for his sake. Many different verses on suffering for the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 8:16-21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that they must go to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He warned his disciples, I'm going to go to suffer. And then in Acts 5, verse 40, to him, that is Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, talk about suffering, and beaten them, they haven't been beaten yet, or maybe, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and then to let them go. And they departed, these apostles, in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did they do as the council told them? No. Daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. When the law is against the word of God, we disobey the law and obey the word of God. That's scripture. That's what the apostles did. We obey legal things always, which should be law-abiding citizens, but what is against the word of God. And then what they do in daily in the temple, they see God. Then in Acts 9, in verse 15, for the Lord said unto him, that is Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That is Paul and his conversion. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Make sure it's for his name's sake we do the suffering, not for our sakes. In Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Suffering. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. And it came to pass, as you know. Then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, he wrote to Pastor Timothy there at Ephesus, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 12, it's an interesting verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That word for will is not simply the future, will in the future. That means all those who are willing to live God. That's what we're to be willing to do. That are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Mark it down. In 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, make sure it's according to God's will, commit the keeping of their souls for him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And then verse number 30, let's read that together. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Speaking of the conflict, probably of suffering. We have the same conflict that you have there at Philippi, in me and now here to be with me. And he was suffering in prison, suffering more than Philippian Christians were. But all that Paul said was, may the Lord be glorified in whatever I suffer. May he be able to sustain me, keep me rejoicing in him. So this book of Philippians, this last chapter, to me to live is Christ, by life or by death, Paul wanted to be very sure that whether he went home to be with the Lord, whether he stayed right here, that he would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and true to him and not be a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these seven verses, verse 20 down through 26, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's part to be with Christ far better, but to be there with you is helping. So we need helpers. And when our friends die, whether it's our dad or our mom or our friends, whatever it is, they're helping us, we miss them because they don't help us anymore. So Paul didn't want to leave the Philippian church without a helper. So he's glad he could stay there to help them, to minister to them, and to see them. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for Paul's stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, faithfulness, even though suffering. that he was willing to rejoice in thee, in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, to please him, whether it be life by life or by death, to be faithful to the Savior, even though he was in jail. He still was faithful preaching thy word. So guide us and direct us, Lord. Bring us back safely for our Bible study at 1:30. And give us faithfulness. Help those who love the Lord Jesus and are true Christians to continue to live for him, even though suffering may come to us. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's pray again, please. Hymn number...